An elderly couple had dinner at another couple's house, and after eating, the wives left the table and went into the kitchen. The two men were talking, and Albert said to George, "Last night we went out to a new restaurant, and it was really great. I would highly recommend it." George asked, "What's the name of the restaurant?" Albert thought and thought and finally said, "What's the name of that flower you give to someone you love? You know, the one that is red and has thorns on it. Do you mean a rose?" "Yes," Albert said. Then Albert turned toward the kitchen and yelled, "Rose, what's the name of that restaurant we went to last night?" Yeah, we laugh because we know it's true, right? That's right. No, I thought it was funny because, and I bring this up because at times this is how many of us get when it comes to sharing our faith. Our thoughts get all jumbled and disorganized. We can't think straight. We stumble over our words, and we can't remember a single Bible verse to include John 3:16. Am I right? Okay, it's so true. I want to avoid that. I mean, we really need to kind of get past that that situation. We are in the third week of a sermon series about sharing our faith. The first week I talked about our fears. And even though we are a people of faith, we are called to walk by faith, we still deal with fear. The fear of rejection, the fear of not knowing what to say, and the fear of failure. And ultimately, to get past these fears, we must trust God enough to take us where we are afraid to go. It's a trust issue, isn't it? Last week, I talked about the motivation for sharing our faith. I felt we needed to consider the whys of sharing our faith before we thought about the how to share our faith. Otherwise, there is no rhyme or reason for what we are doing, and our sharing efforts will eventually fall by the wayside if we are not properly motivated. This morning, I want to give you some fresh insights on the subject of sharing our faith, sharing the gospel. A different mindset to consider. And many of the insights I'm going to share with you this morning are coming from a book that I read several years ago entitled Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Great title. Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Because that's what many of us do. We freak out when it comes to this subject of sharing our faith. So let's begin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. Are we there? Okay, not yet. Is this like one of those Bible drills? Yeah, 24 verse 44. That's where we'll begin. Okay. "Now he said to them," he is Jesus, "he said to them, These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his startled and frightened disciples when he first appears to them after his resurrection. And we are told that he opened their minds to understand the very heart of the gospel, namely, as part of God's divine plan to redeem mankind and bring a lost people to himself, Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again. Jesus explained that everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about this. It spoke about him. The gospel message started in the Old Testament, and it continued throughout the New Testament. The gospel, the good news, is central to the entire Bible. Genesis through Revelation, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you look at the gospel from that big picture perspective, you can also see the gospel as a grand epic story. Think about your favorite movie for a moment. Just think about it. Think about your favorite movie. Why do you like your favorite movie? Most likely, you like the story in the movie. It draws you in. It takes you for a ride. It touches you on a deeper level. And in some cases, you might even find yourself living vicariously through the characters in the movie. If you are watching Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, you might become Indiana Jones, so to speak, because there is something inside of us that wants to be adventurous and heroic. But consider this. There are thousands upon thousands and thousands of movies out there telling all kinds of stories, but there are only a handful of plot lines. Only a handful of plot lines. Stories follow plot lines. A plot line is a series of orderly events that help to develop the main idea of the characters and the story. For example, As you know, I have given Hallmark Channel movies a bad rap in the past because their movies are so predictable. But the reason they are so predictable is because they use the exact same boy meets girl plot line. This is the plot line where there's a guy and a girl who somehow meet. And something like a chemical reaction occurs between them. Then you see two things depicted in these movies. First, guys are dumb. This is what you see. Guys are dumb. The guy doesn't get the girl's subtle hints, or he does something really stupid, or he's really insensitive to her feelings, right? Then you realize the second thing. Girls are crazy. The girl overreacts. She goes drama queen on the poor guy. And the movie continues with the two of them almost figuring things out until the very end when they actually do. That's the boy meets girl plot line. That's the plot line for every Hallmark movie out there. Am I right? Boring. Who said boring? Yeah. Now, to give the Hallmark Channel a break, there are other story plot lines as well. For example, there is the, I don't make this up, the man falls into a hole plot line. It starts off with the main character or characters doing well, but they fall into a hole of sort. That is, they get into a predicament. A person causes them distress. Maybe they experience something evil, like a zombie apocalypse or a sharknado. They happen, right? Or they find themselves in some other kind of difficulty. They cannot save themselves, but eventually a hero comes to the rescue, usually with a chainsaw, okay? That's right. Think of any Marvel action movie. Think of Star Wars. Think of the Lord of the Rings movies. It's the same man falls in a hole plot line. The third is one you know very well. It's the rags to riches plot line, right? This is the typical Cinderella movie, right? Where sadness ultimately leads to a rescue and the restoration beyond the wildest dreams of the main character of the story, who in the end lives happily ever after. Okay? Again, there are thousands and thousands of movies telling all kinds of different stories, but with only a handful of plot lines. That's true. Think about the Bible for a moment. The Bible, from beginning to end, can be seen as a grand epic story with its own interesting plot lines. Beginning with the creation in Genesis, weaving its way through the Old Testament as God interacts with His special people. Then into the New Testament, where we see the earthly ministry of Jesus, and into the letters as God interacts with His church. And eventually into the book of Revelation, leading to a dramatic climax and the trailer for a new sequel. It's a grand, epic story. And I'm saying this on purpose. I know that most of us cringe at the thought of giving a canned, systematic, prepared presentation, right? And we shudder at sharing our personal testimonies. But we all like stories. Even telling stories. Whether they be stories from books or stories from movies or personal stories in real life, we all like stories. Stories are easy to tell, they are easy to follow, and they are easy to relate to. As a former chaplain in nursing homes, I noticed that stories were much easier to tell, much easier to explain, and much easier for people to understand. I frequently used Bible stories as a way to share biblical truth that connected and related to their own personal situations and circumstances that I became aware of through normal and natural conversations with the residents. So sharing stories made a huge difference in my ministry as a chaplain at nursing homes. One Sunday, Aldous Huxley, a famous 19th century agnostic, was staying with friends. His hosts left for church, but he declined to go. But walking out into the village, he encountered a simple fellow who lived nearby, who, like Huxley's hosts, was on his way to church. Huxley said, "Instead of going to church today, will you sit down and tell me why you are a Christian and what your faith means to you?" The man said, "Oh, but you could demolish all of my arguments in a minute." But Huxley said, "I do not want to argue with you. I have no intention of doing so. I simply want to hear your story." So the man stayed with him and told him his story. You see, it's not about arguing or proving or defending. It's about sharing a story. The gospel is a grand, epic story. And as believers, we need to know the story before we can share the story. For many, the gospel has become fuzzy. It's become fuzzy over time. It's not fresh anymore. And quite frankly, we just don't know it like we should. We need to be fluent with the gospel. We need a baseline of gospel understanding in order to have a normal and natural conversation about Jesus. Because the more we know the gospel, the more comfortable and confident we will be in sharing it. So this morning, I want to share the gospel story with you. From beginning to end. It is not perfect. Okay? It is not, but it doesn't have to be. That's important. Doesn't have to be. And just so you know, the story doesn't begin at the manger. It begins at the beginning. creation. So just listen to this. This is my version. In the gospel story, God created a beautiful world, a very intricate world, a peaceful world, a harmonious world where everything in creation fit together and worked together. Everything. It was a perfect world with man as the centerpiece of God's grand design. God made man unique. In fact, we were made in the image of God. And He gave man stewardship over the rest of His creation. God created us to be in a purposeful, meaningful, fruitful, and eternal relationship with Him. God created us to know Him and to relate with Him, to enjoy Him, and to bring honor and glory to Him. This was His purpose. We are the apple of God's eye. And when God had finished His handiwork, He said, "It was very good." That says a lot coming from God. It was very good. But if you look around now, it's obvious that something went terribly wrong. We live in a broken and hurting world. We live in a world full of all sorts of turmoil and disorder and hate and violence and deceit. Life seems to be a struggle for each one of us. So what happened? What's the problem? We are the problem. Man fell. Man decided to no longer value the relationship they once had with God. Rather, we chose to disobey and reject God, making up our own rules and going our own way, leaving Him completely out of our lives. And because of this disobedience and rebellion, sin entered the world. And sin resulted in this brokenness that we now see and experience. But it gets worse. The ultimate consequence for our sin is the death penalty. And on top of that, sin creates a separation between man and God, the God who still loves His people. But in this grand epic story, God had a remedy. Because of His great mercy and grace and love for a people who had disobeyed and rejected Him, God set apart a special people through whom a rescuer would eventually come. And that rescuer was Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus was the remedy to man's problem. And when the time was just right, Jesus came to us. He lived a perfect, sin-free life to show us what a loving relationship with God actually looked like And then as an ultimate expression of His love, Jesus willingly chose to accept the death penalty of sin that was reserved for us. Jesus went to the cross, sacrificed Himself to pay a sin debt that He did not owe, because we had a debt that we could not pay. Jesus then defeated death and rose to life to prove He was, in fact, the Son of God. That His payment for our sin was paid in full, and that we might experience eternal life through Him. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But knowing this is not enough. By faith, we respond to God by admitting our own sinfulness. By faith, we accept His complete forgiveness through the sacrifice and the finished work of Jesus. By faith, we turn from our sin and we turn to God. And by faith, we follow Him, so that He can make us the kind of person that He wants us to be, which was God's original purpose for our lives in the first place. And for those who respond by faith, the relationship with God is restored and eternal life is promised in the here and now and in the life to come. That's the gospel story from beginning to end. And I know I just threw a lot at you. But don't panic. Okay? Don't panic. Earlier, we talked about story plot lines. Remember the plot lines? If you recall, a plot line is a series of orderly events that develop the main idea and the characters of the story. In the gospel story, there are plot lines as well, as I already told you. And in the gospel story, I see four plot lines. Now, granted, you may not see what I see, and yours may not be like mine, and that's okay. But these are the four plot lines that I saw. God's purpose. Our problem. God's remedy. Our response. It's like a tennis match, isn't it? See the ball going over the net? God's purpose. Our problem. God's remedy. Our response. Many find these plot lines important in sharing their faith because they serve as guideposts. They serve as framework to help to keep them on track and to ensure they don't forget something important during a conversation. Because as you know, in conversations, they can go anywhere and everywhere. Think about plot lines this way. Trisha likes putting jigsaw puzzles together. I don't know why. She just does. When she starts a puzzle, where do you think she starts first? If you're like her, she starts, that's right, she starts the border first because it helps her to make sense of the overall picture. The border will give her the necessary framework to build the rest of the puzzle from. Likewise, knowing the gospel story and its plot lines is similar to the framework of a puzzle. You have something to guide you, something to work from, something to refer to as you weave in and out of a normal and natural conversation. Now, I admit that when I shared the gospel story with you a few minutes ago, I gave you a lot. So I'm going to swing the pendulum the complete opposite direction, okay? And show you something you might find interesting. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 3:16. This is a passage that most of you already know by heart. You can quote it, you can recite it in your sleep. And it has been said that this one verse is the entire gospel in a nutshell. The entire gospel in a nutshell. In other words, everything that I had shared with you earlier in that grand epic story is captured right here in this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, look at that passage really closely. I know you have it memorized, but just look at it for a moment. Do you see any plot lines in that passage? Any plot lines that could serve as framework to help you explain it if you needed to? I do. In this one simple verse, a verse you all know by heart, I see the same four plot lines I mentioned to you earlier. God has a purpose. We got a problem. God has a remedy. We have a response. Let me show you what I mean. John 3:16 tells us that God has a purpose for our lives. And that purpose is that we would have everlasting or eternal life, depending on your translation. That means God's purpose is that we would experience a full and meaningful and fruitful and purposeful life in the here and now, and also be with him in the life to come. Unfortunately, this verse also tells us we have a problem, and it's a huge problem. If you notice the word perish, it's a clue to the problem we have. We have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death, hence the word perish. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion and disobedience against God, we have a death penalty hanging over us, which prevents us from experiencing God's purpose in our lives. In contrast to eternal life that God desires for us, Because of sin, we are destined for eternal death and separation from God. But there is good news. God loved us so much that He provided the remedy for our sin problem. Even though we had turned our backs on God, God still loved us. And He gave His only Son, Jesus, to take the death penalty for sin that was reserved for us. Jesus went to the cross and paid the sin debt that He did not owe. Jesus then defeated death and rose to life to prove that He was in fact the Son of God, that His payment for sin was accepted, and that we might experience eternal life through Him. God loved us that much. And as a response to His love for us, we are to believe in Him. We are to place our faith in Him. That means by faith, we are to respond to God by admitting our own sinfulness. By faith, we accept His forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus. By faith, we turn from our sin and turn to God. And by faith, we follow Him so He can make us the kind of person He wants us to be. That's the gospel story using John 3:16 as a springboard. I know we covered a lot this morning. And hopefully, I'm fearful of this, hopefully I did not overwhelm you. My desire for this morning was that for some of you, seeing the gospel as a story instead of a presentation would be freeing for you. If little children can tell the story of the three little pigs, surely we can tell the gospel story. Does that make sense? For others, maybe the use of plot lines was helpful to you. I will tell you, when I am talking to someone I do not know, those exact same four plot lines are in my head. They're in my head. And if in the context of a normal conversation we end up anywhere in the gospel, I am ready. They're always in my head. Who knows? Who knows where can I pray for you, where that might lead? This is going to sound bad, but those four plot lines are like Venus flytraps. You just trigger one, and they're going off. For those of you who have never heard of Karl Barth, that's B-A-R-T-H, he was the most prolific theologian of this century. He was the Wayne Gretzky, the Babe Ruth of 20th century Christian theology. Karl Barth's theology was as complex as it was profound. When Barth visited the University of Chicago, students and scholars crowded around him to listen to the master. At a press conference, someone asked, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound truth you have learned in your studies?" Without hesitation, he replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Karl Barth perhaps the greatest mind of the 20th century, was impacted most not by reading deep and exhaustive theological discourses, but by the simple truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is a great truth. Jesus loves me. But there is a grand, epic story behind that truth that you and I need to know. I urge you, I plead with you to get to know the story. Like I did this morning, write it out for yourselves. Study it, learn it, share it with yourself. Share it with yourself so you begin to know it and feel comfortable about sharing this story that we find in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Everything is there for us. Thank you for your good news, the gospel. I thank you, Father, that you have a purpose for our lives, that we would experience eternal life here on earth and with you in the life to come. No, that does not mean we don't have problems. That's not what it means. But it means we can have a full and purposeful and meaningful and significant and fruitful life with you. But Father, I admit we got a problem. We routinely turn our backs on you. We're so set in doing things our own way. I'll do things my way, with whom I want to, when I want to, and how I want to. That's our mentality, Lord. And you know that about us, and still you love us. Your word tells us that even though we were still yet sinners, even though we had turned our back on you, even though we had pushed you away, you gave your son Jesus to die in our place, just as we were. You loved us that much. I can't comprehend that, Lord. I don't understand it. But that is the reality. That is the truth. And that is the good news. Father, I pray that you would draw us to you. Father, help us to see our sinful ways. Help us, Father, to be grateful of the forgiveness that you have provided for our sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, help us to turn from our ways and to turn to you. And Father, help us to follow you. Help us to follow you, that you may have your way in us. Your kingdom come, Lord God, not my kingdom. Your kingdom, your will, not my will. Have your free reign in us, Lord God. May you be honored and glorified. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I surely hope I did not overwhelm anybody this morning. That was not my intention. That was a concern of mine, but that was not in my intention. But the truth of the matter is, too, there might be some here who have never heard the gospel story. It's never been explained to them. If God is tugging on your heart, and maybe for the first time you realize who Jesus is and what he did for you, I would just pray you'd respond to him. Just respond to him. And if you don't, as a believer, if you don't know the gospel story, I am begging you, take time to learn it. We tell stories all the time. All the time we tell stories. I can go in that back room to the kids and they all could tell me their favorite story. Every one of them could do that. Everyone could tell me their favorite story. As adults, surely we can recite our favorite story too. My goal for this morning was to kind of change your mindset, maybe flip a switch to see the gospel presentation, not as a presentation, not as a canned, systematic, memorized presentation, but as a story. Because that's what it is. It's a story. I plead with you this morning. Get to learn the story. Write it out. Just like I did. I had to write that out. Write it out just like I did. You have to be you, right? You have to be you. Write it out in a way that you get it, that you understand it, that you way you could explain it. Write it out. Recite it to yourself so you know it. And then when the opportunity presents itself, just like it did with Crystal this week, you're able to share. I'm not asking too much, am I? Okay. Let me just pray for our offering. Again, just remind you, our offering baskets are in the back. And you can also pay by an app which you can access through our Facebook. So as I mentioned earlier, we could sure use your support in that's important. So let me pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for the good news that you provide us. Lord God, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, as I was talking to Les earlier today, even amongst the chaos and even amongst the difficulties and the hills and the valleys, we know how this ends. We know exactly how this ends, and we just want to thank you, Father, for that. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us a part in this ministry, a financial part, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would bless Amboy Baptist. Lord God, I pray that the funds that you provide to us, we would use wisely. Lord God, give us insight as to how to properly use your money. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be cheerful givers, that you bless us as we give. So, Father, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. Help us, Father, to use it for your glory and for your honor. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.